All right, would you join me, please, in the book of Acts? We're going to look in that tonight before we go to prayer. Acts chapter 2 is where we are. And I know this is not Pentecost Sunday. I know that was the 20th of May. It was the anniversary of our dear friends back here, wedding anniversary. Somewhat like Bob Cratchit, I am behind my time. But it's this first line of verse 17 that gets me. And it's been something I've been thinking about for a long time, and it's come back up to the fore with our discussion there in, 1 John about the last hour, and then where Jeff is over there in Mark 13. And so this has kind of come back to the fore, and I'd like us to think about this at least tonight and maybe some more too later on. Jeff may have some more things to say in time to come, but we'll approach this tonight with a couple of questions to start with. You know, Peter stands, well, let's just read this, verse 14. Of Acts 2, Peter taking his stand with the 11, and you know what's happened by this point, right? The 120 are up in the upper room. They've been there for days, praying and seeking the Lord, who said, "Now you stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power, and you receive the Spirit of God." And then you'll go out and be my witnesses. So they're there, and they're seeking the Lord, and they're praying, and suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, they hear the sound of a violent rushing wind. And then they see tongues of fire lighting over each individual there in the room. And then suddenly each person gets caught up in a grip of God's, I don't know what else to call this, but his hand. And they find themselves speaking forth, as verse 11 tells us, the mighty deeds of God. In this language and that language and all the different languages of all the different peoples that were assembled there in Jerusalem for the feast. And people are saying one thing, some people saying another thing. Some, verse 13, are saying, these guys are drunk. They're full of sweet wine. But Peter, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we made the statements this past Sunday. You heard it, I think, at least twice, that we are in the last times. So the scriptures tell us. So Peter tells us right here. He interprets Joel and says, this is that. The very thing that Joel said in the last days is happening right before your eyes. So we are in the last days, Peter says. Now, remember what Micah said, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. You might want to think, well, oh, I want that. When is this? When is this last days? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. We are there. We are in this period, aren't we? The coming of Jesus brought an end to the old age and ushered in the new, these last days, these latter times. So the question then is, what can we expect? It's how long has it been since Peter took his stand there in Jerusalem? You know, it's some 50 years after this that John says, all right, at least 50. It's the last hour. And that was maybe AD, whatever, 85 to 100. And so where are we now? And how much time has passed under the bridge, and water's passed under the bridge? And the question again is, what can we expect? Maybe even better, or right there next to it is, how shall we pray? How do we interpret this? How do we look at it? What do we take from it? What do we take into our prayer closet with these great things that Peter says here? Well, you'll have to wrestle with two things first, and at least two things, maybe more. Maybe you'll have to get over your own inertia. That's what I have to do every morning. I have to get to the point where I prayed enough so I can pray. How about you? Where you care enough until you can care. So maybe that's one of the things. But here's something you will have to get over. It's all been accomplished. It's all over. God has done this once and for all. Acts 2 is unique. The day of Pentecost is not repeatable. Have you heard that? Some form, some variant of that. Some would say, oh, it's not even necessary. We don't need this anymore. The Spirit of God has been given to the church. And if that were the case, then how do you explain Acts chapter 4? And the people who had just been through this glorious experience come before God, and they've been getting some pushback from the bigwigs there in Jerusalem. And they meet in prayer, and they say, Lord, take note of these threats of these people. Grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And then nothing happened. Is that how your Bible reads? No, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. That's a meeting, isn't it? The place is shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say again, but it could. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm glad there's Acts 4 in the Bible. And it tells me that maybe we can't exactly replicate nor need to duplicate Acts chapter 2. But we can have an Acts 4. There is, after that initial pouring out of the Spirit from the Lord Jesus himself upon this waiting multitude, there are subsequent outpourings. What happened in Cornelius' home? They had a Gentile Pentecost, didn't they? God visited his people. God blessed his people with the outpouring of his Spirit. And if we dare make the crazy assumption that, oh, it's not necessary anymore, then we have Acts 4 to just grab us by the collar and say, rethink your position. All right. One other thing you'll have to get over, and I want to divert your attention over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd look there with me. And it's just this thought about, oh, the end time's going to be horrible. The Bible says so. All right, I'm just going to read you one of those places. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, where Paul says this, and he said in the first epistle to Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in the end times, these certain things will happen. And now he reminds him in verse 1 of chapter 3 in the second epistle, that's where we are, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Listen to this next word. Irreconcilable. You can write over them in the margin, Facebook. You know what I'm saying, right? You have groups just shouting at each other, and throwing words and verbiage and all this stuff, and you cannot bring them together. All right? Where do we leave off? Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. If anything in the scripture describes a 21st century American scene, that's it, right there. He's nailed us, hasn't he? Now, realize this, when these things pop up, as Paul said they would, we are in the last days, and we are in those days that are difficult. Okay, now, you got yourself good and depressed with that, or I've got you good and depressed with that. But go back to Acts chapter 2. Did we read anywhere in there, in that section in 2 Timothy, that we can't look for good things? He said difficult times will come because men will be this, 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 this. Does that negate what God said he would do? That's the question. And I submit to you, no, it does not. He doesn't say anywhere in there that because of these things, the church should hole up in a tight little knot and just sit down and pray for Jesus to appear out of the heavens and take them home out of all this mess. He doesn't say that. I think rather what he's doing is painting for us a picture of just how bad it's going to be that we might be prepared for it. And I think also because there's been such blessing in this past 2,000 years that it comes home to a fine point. It reminds us that this world is not our home and our Lord's kingdom is not of this realm. When we see these things, we are reminded. When I see children disobedient to parents, when I hear men reviling, when I see them being irreconcilable, when there's just such tension and bitterness and angst in society, and it's just split like that, maybe it's like this, just beating each other. It says to me, this world is not my home. And I had better be about trying to rescue as many of these malcontents as God will have mercy upon. And then it reminds me forcibly, this world is not the kingdom of God. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, an eternal one, in which dwelleth righteousness. But here we are, and here we are living in the end days. And I think it's incumbent upon us to answer this next question, how shall we pray, is to go back to God and say, Lord, you have never, as best I can tell, and do this reverently, say, Lord, you have never put an expiration date on these promises. It's just not there. It shall be in the last days, God says. And I love it when God says something, when he says something good, when he says something glorious, and he underlines it and he says, now I'm the one that says this. This is all through the book of Leviticus. Thus saith the Lord, I am the Lord. Just over and over again, when he wants to bring this point home to the people, he says, not only am I the one saying it, but God's saying it. All right. It shall be in the last days, God says. Now, what's he going to do and what are we going to pray? Lord, you said this. You'd pour forth your spirit upon all mankind. Beautiful promise. Now, we see that begin to take place there in Jerusalem, don't we? But it's just a very partial, it's just a little bitty taste of that great experience that awaits the people of God, universal. All mankind, God will pour forth of his spirit. Does that thrill you or terrify you? Maybe both. Maybe a little bit of both. It's a wonderful thing. How does the saying, it's a fearful thing to come into the hand of the living God or fall out of? Which one was it? Fall into? And was it Ravenhill that said, how fearful is it to fall out? Well, to be in the hand of God and him to pour his spirit upon you until people think that you're drunk. Now, I'm not trying to be flip about this. Verse 15. There was such joy upon these people. There was such enthusiasm. There was such a radiance upon them. There was such an experience of something otherworldly that it had to come out. And I don't know if you've been so happy as this before in days past, but God grant that we might be. And what he says, again, all mankind. Now, he breaks this down for it. Your sons, how about this? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I love these old pictures in the Old Testament of groups of the sons of the prophets, and you just meet them here and there from time to time. And they may have lyres and cymbals and tambourines in their hands, and they'll be going down the road prophesying, or they'll be standing there with Samuel at the head, and they'll be prophesying. What were they saying? We don't know. When Saul fell down before the prophets and he prophesied, what did he say? It's not recorded. But look up, just look up a little bit, verse 11. And he finishes with Cretans and Arabs, and that's just the last couple of people groups. We hear them, all of us hear them in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. Finally, the tongue loosed. At long last, it no longer sticks to the roof of our mouth. We finally are able to speak of Jesus. We're able to testify. We're able to proclaim. We're able to share. We're able to do the things that either fear or timidity or something has bound us up for far too long. And I think that's glorious. I think if anything's needed in the last days, it's that right there. But go on. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I don't think that means that young men can't dream and old men can't see visions. We visited with Brother Dotson this past Monday. He told us a dream that he had. He said he was a young man, and he saw this woman standing in a white dress, the big white hat. And he didn't make much of it until his wedding day, and the door opened, and in steps Joyce, soon to be Joyce Dotson. There she was in a white dress and a big wide-brimmed white hat. I'd never heard that story. Young man, God said, he said, God just gave me a dream, a little vision of my future wife. Now, that's just a very small and a very personal thing. Or what about when Peter sees a sheet drop down from heaven and God begins to speak to him about Gentile races coming into his flock, into his herd, if you will. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Or when Paul is at wit's end at the very edge of Asia Minor, and suddenly he has, was it a dream? Was it a vision? It was something. He sees a man saying in Philippi, come over here, come here, help us. In other words, God speaking to his people. And in supernatural and spiritual ways. I just love these thoughts that we can pray such things to know God so well, that he would speak to us so abundantly, that there would be such a heavenly life upon us. Even so, that men say, well, they've been hitting the sweet wine a bit early, haven't they? No. Not us. We're filled with joy. The presence of God is with us, and he's come upon us. Oh, you take that, and you put that with some of these verses about in the last times, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And how does that happen? You've got the Spirit of God coming upon God's people. Oh, saints, let no man tell you, you cannot ask God for such things. Rather, let's ask the man, Christ Jesus, that he would do this again for his church in our day. All right, let's pray.